Pray with me. O Lord, in whom all fullness of wisdom and light is found, enlighten us by your Spirit, that we may hear and understand your word, and give us grace to receive it with humility and gratitude. Amen. Hear these words from Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I know they say, don't pick a fight with an angel. Angels, they have the host of heaven on their side. What have you got against that? Think of Jacob, they say, from the book of Genesis. He wrestled with an angel, and look where it got him. His hip got smacked right out of joint. He walked away from that battle with a limp. Contend with an angel, or worse yet, take on two angels, and you will be limping away if you can walk away at all. Still, ill-advised as the endeavor may be, I have a bone to pick with the two angels in today's passage. Now, how do I know these two men in Luke chapter 24 are meant to be angels? Might I simply be contending with two ordinary men? Well, I'm afraid the text does not afford me that easy way out, as if the dazzling clothes of these two men didn't make it clear enough, as if the response of the women to these two men, responses of terror and obeisance, did not make it clear enough later. In chapter 24, when this experience is referred to, it's called a vision of angels. Angel means messenger, and Luke's gospel leaves little doubt these men are messengers from a glorious realm of God. But even knowing from whence these emissaries came, I can't help but take issue with some of their words this morning. Now, announcing good news, that's all well and good. As to their grand pronouncement, he is not here but has risen, those are words to sing and savor. Those words contain the grand affirmation that the Jesus story, thought closed and shut like a book, has been opened again with whole new chapters to be written. God's promises, as we know them in Christ, are trustworthy. Nothing in all the world can separate us from the love of God in Christ, not even death. All that's wrapped up in those precious words, he is not here, but has risen. I will not dare contend with the angels on that cataclysmic confession, though it defies my comprehension. No, I take issue instead with the question these two men pose to the women just prior to that grand pronouncement. I take issue with these words: why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? And I don't know about you, but I can't help but detect a kind of chiding quality to their query, implying the women were somehow misguided or mistaken in this endeavor. It's a question that seems chastising to me when it should be extolling, admonishing when it should be complimentary. After all, these women, they were the faithful ones, weren't they? Luke's gospel makes it crystal clear that up to this point, between the male and female disciples, it is the male cohort that is far more deserving of correction than the women. The male disciples argue at the Last Supper over who's the greatest when Jesus is trying to teach them humility. The male disciples fall asleep at the Mount of Olives when Jesus had encouraged them to stay watchful and pray. They deny and betray Jesus, and then when the women bring them good news from the empty tomb, the men are incredulous. The women, on the other hand, not only do they stand vigil at the Lord's crucifixion, not only do they prepare spices and myrrh to pay their teacher the proper respects after he's dead, but they wait to anoint his body so to observe the Sabbath law abiding as they are. Shouldn't such behavior be complimented rather than critiqued by the angels at the tomb? Shouldn't the angels reserve their critique for the male disciples who are far from the tomb and will greet this cohort of female preachers as spinning an idle tale? Among these male disciples, only Peter shows enough credulity to at least examine the tomb. Why should the angels pose a chiding question to the female disciples, asking them what they were, why they were looking for the living among the dead? And not only do I take issue with who the angels chose to correct, the women, I want to contend with the content of their censure. I want to answer back to the angels' question, why do you look for the living among the dead, with a question of my own? I want to ask, aren't we supposed to look for the living among the dead? Aren't we supposed to go looking in places of the dead as people of faith? Think of Ezekiel, I want to say. That prophet is famously brought by the hand of God to a valley of dry bones, the bones meant to represent the ancient people of Israel bereft of hope. Ezekiel is brought to a graveyard, but God sends the prophet there, sends him to that tomb, and says prophecy to these bones that they might hear the word of the Lord. And you know how the story goes. As Ezekiel proclaims the word God gives to him, sinews and flesh start to cover the dry bones. Then breath comes to them, life comes to them, and they stand. God can bring life to dead places, right? So why shouldn't these women follow his lead and dare follow God into places of dry bones like graveyards and the very tomb of Jesus? Maybe I take issue with the angel's chiding query because I am drawn personally to the notion of seeking the living among the dead. As many of you know, I traveled all the way to Iona, Scotland back in 2016. And why did I go? What was my grand aspiration? I went looking for life among the dead. One of my aspirations was to visit a specific monastery, one built back in the 12th century, dismantled in the 16th century, and rechristened in the 20th century. I wanted to go to those ruins, to those bones, old bones of a structure, and to those who worshiped there before, whose memory was carved into those old stones. Vibrant Christian worship takes place where people gather from all over the world there in that place. They're drawn, practicing a living faith in a place of the dead, a place associated with those who've passed on. You can admit it. Haven't you sought the living among the dead? To my mind, that's why so many of us were heartbroken at the recent fire in the Notre Dame Cathedral, because so many of us have found life and awe and a sense of God's Spirit in places of the dead, like that old cathedral. The cathedral stands literally atop the dead. There's a crypt underneath that church, as you may know. The Notre Dame Cathedral's a sermon in stone proclaiming a living tradition can be found resting on a place associated with the dead, a crypt. Don't you find your faith given a mooring, a sense of history in places where memories remain carved in stone or stained glass or wood or buried underneath a building, as in churches like Notre Dame, or in sanctuaries like this one, where memories of those who've gone before us are here, living? I like I like even the idea of seeking the living among the dead. I'm fascinated by the quest many have undertaken today for moral mushrooms. Have you heard of moral mushrooms? They're called the rock stars of the food world. They testify to my ear how life can emerge in dead places. Moral mushrooms are said to be delicious with a nutty, woodsy, toasted flavor and a texture that's tender but firm, where other mushrooms, the mushrooms I tend to order at restaurants, can be chewy or slimy. We don't yet know of a reliable way to farm them, and so if you want moral mushrooms, you have to go get them or have others get them out in the wild. And prime areas to find them, prime areas, are forests that have been rendered tree graveyards by fires or logging or beetle infestation or old age. There are maps made for laurel mushroom hunters that follow forests that have been burned up, as those are prime areas to find these rock star mushrooms. Life can be found in dead places. Ask moral mushroom hunters if you don't believe me. I see my 14-year-old daughter taking Latin in school, and I'm jealous of her. I'm jealous of the worlds, of the voices that opens up for her. Now, I know how the old poem goes, you know, said to be written by a Latin student long ago. Latin is a language dead as dead can be. First it killed the Romans, now it's killing me. But think of the myriad texts that you can read in the original language if you know Latin. Think of the worlds it opens up, the voices though of those long past who can speak to us if we listen. John Calvin, whose commentaries I consulted for this sermon and often do for sermons, he wrote in Latin. And yet his words can inspire mine and yours today. I love the book that John Thompson, our scripture reader this morning, wrote in our men's book group read together. It's entitled Reading the Bible with the Dead. Reading the Bible with the dead. It imagines interpreters of Scripture like me reading ancient commentators on the Bible, bringing their perspectives on Scripture, their readings into the circle, and finding their words still have life in our world. I love that portrait of Scripture study. I love each week mining 2,000-year-old texts like today's passage from Luke. I love looking for how these words from people long dead and the characters in these stories can speak to the living today, speak to me today. So I want to argue with these angels in today's passage, and I hope you'll forgive me for doing so. When the angels ask these women, why do you look for the living among the dead? I want to reply, because I have found life and meaning and purpose and wisdom in places associated with the dead. When they ask, why do you look for the living among the dead? I want to respond with a question of my own. Doesn't God bring life to dead places? Doesn't God bring life to dead places? But these two men in dazzling clothes, formidable as angels can be, they're ready with a rejoinder. Angels always are. They hear me out patiently. They're angels, after all. But then they offer a gentle correction. They say, we fear you have missed the point of our question, Pastor Matt. You are correct that our question had a chiding quality to it. And as for such censure applied to women whose faithfulness was in other ways commendable, this shouldn't surprise you. Recall the old words of Proverbs. The Lord corrects those God loves, like a parent corrects the child in whom they delight. The God we serve is prone to mold, correct, and redirect the most faithful of disciples, the angels say, even the women in the tomb who indeed put the male disciples to shame by their faithfulness in comparison. But the correction, these angels go on to say, that we offer is not precisely as you seem prone to interpret it. We weren't critiquing them for heading to a tomb, but for what they were looking for. It was the expectation they brought, they held, that we wanted to address, especially as we prepared to share with them cataclysmic news of resurrection. By asking, why do you seek the living among the dead? We weren't implying they were never to follow God into places of the dead. We were saying that with the promises Christ had offered his disciples, promises of rising again, that they should not enter the tomb or tombs of this world expecting to find simply the dead. These women were imagining the Jesus, their teacher, to be dead and buried. If not, why bring the spices they had to anoint his body? While the honor they sought to pay his memory was laudable if they had remembered what he'd said, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again, these women might have sought the living and not the dead in that tomb. We wanted them to see a world where death was finally overcome, defeated, conquered, a world they could glimpse right then with Jesus' resurrection, and a world they would see one day in full. Of course, God can bring life to dead places, these angels proclaimed. That's what we wanted these women to recognize. They came to the tomb expecting to find the dead among the dead. We announced to them the one they sought was not dead, but alive. And hearing this, the women went out to tell this good news to the other disciples, still living as they were under the shadow of death. Well, it's hard to argue with that. So I let the angels have the final word. And hearing that rejoinder, I consider how often I go through my own life imagining God's activity in the world is back there, dead and buried. Sure, God may have brought life to the world back then, perhaps with those other people, and they can speak to us today, but our world, it seems shrouded more than ever to me in the shadow of death. I consider how often I think of death as an irresistible finality, inscrutable, unassailable, inviolable. Maybe it wasn't always seen that way, but I have a tough time not seeing it so today. I think of tragedies like the one that took place early this morning when a coordinated bombing in Sri Lanka left hundreds of those gathered on Easter in houses of worship like this one, in coffins to be buried in tombs. And I wonder sometimes if anything more than death can prevail in such a death-dealing world. Then I consider the angel's words, pronouncing life in dead places, challenging me for seeking nothing but the dead sometimes among the dead. I consider the lilies of the field or the lilies of this sanctuary, and I remember the deaths those lilies recall. You can see their names in the back of your bulletin, each one a memorial. And then I think of the soil from which they emerge, soil holding within it ancient relics of decomposition and decay and death. And from that soil, each lily a glimpse, and maybe just a glimpse, but a glimpse all the same of new life. And more than that, a glimpse of a new world God will bring about and is bringing about even now through Christ, the firstborn of the dead, the one resurrected from the dead. I think of the story Del McCormick told me. She told me of joining hundreds of people, including international visitors from all five continents, in a place once rendered a tomb, and testifying there, right there, to the power of resurrection. The gathering Del attended took place in December of 1998 in Actial in southern Chiapas, Mexico. The place where they gathered had been rendered a graveyard just 1 year prior as Mexican paramilitary forces had opened fire on a group of indigenous Tzotzil people. They had been praying together in a chapel when the firing began. Many who fired upon fled and then perished on the field. When the massacre ended, 45 men, women, and children were gone. The attacked group was called the abejas, or bees. They were Christians committed to nonviolence and to speaking out against injustice and repression in that region, and they were praying. When Dell attended this gathering a year after those events, rope was laid out on the hillside in the shape of a cross, and a bishop of a local Catholic diocese led Dell McCormick and hundreds of others in a time of worship. It included a ritual remembering the killing, with 45 men, women, and children dropping to the dirt, and for 10 agonizing minutes, nothing was heard but the screaming and wailing. And then a woman and a man came down from the hill representing a nurse and a priest and started lifting up the fallen one by one. And as they were lifted up, the names of those who had died were stated out loud. And after each name was said, those gathered shouted, "Presente," present, with us. That crowd then celebrated communion and recalled how Jesus Christ had made those gathered one with those who had died. They were one body in Christ. They remembered one body in Christ's ministry of liberation, challenging forces of death and impoverishment. And united in him, they recalled the promise of a life to come, the promise of a new world. "He is risen," they remembered out in that graveyard. Dell McCormick, she heard in that moment her call as a Christian minister, and her life changed. She heard the call to ministry, specifically to be with the broken bodies of people and let them be a part of her, as she would put it later. She sought and found not the dead among the dead that day. She found the living God, the resurrecting God there among the dead. And she left with good news to proclaim. I think of Henry Nouwen's words in his letter of consolation written 6 months after the passing of his mother. He wrote, "If God, who revealed life to us and whose only desire is to bring us to life, loved us so much that he wanted to experience with us the total absurdity of death, then yes, there has to be hope. Then there must be something more than death. There must be a promise that's not fulfilled in our short existence in this world. There must be more than leaving behind the ones you love, the flowers and the trees, the mountains and the oceans, the beauty of art and music, and all the exuberant gifts of life. There cannot be just the destruction and cruel end of things. For indeed, we have to wait for the third day. I think of a God who brings life to dead places and bodies and still does so today. And I can't help but say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, O God, they comfort me. More than that, I say with the angels and the women at the empty tomb and with you, he is risen. He is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.